If you go with me to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and we're going to read the first verse out of that chapter. And that whole chapter, whole book basically deals with laws and freedom from laws, not moral law, but the laws that, and Paul was dealing with the Jews. And so we got to understand that, but I want you to see this today. We're not having children's church, but there is still a nursery, of course, this morning. It says here in verse 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We want to talk about liberty today, not being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There is liberty or freedom in Jesus Christ. How many would agree with me today about that? There's liberty in Jesus Christ today. Liberty simply means freedom from bondage, power to act according to one's natural rights as an individual. Those rights mean privilege. And so today, what I would like to encourage or tell you today is this, is that we have liberty, or we are free from the bondage of sin, and we have the right to act. We have natural rights as an individual Christian to walk in liberty. We have the privilege today to walk in liberty. The devil would try to make you think that you are still in bondage. He would try to make you think that you'll never be free from those things that seemingly overtake you so easily. Hebrews calls them sins and weights that doth so easily beset you. But the Lord tells us today that we have been liberated from all condemnation and slavery or bondage to sin. We have been liberated from that today. Yes, we're still in the flesh. I want you to understand that we fight the fight of faith, and we fight it in our flesh. The Bible says that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So that tells you there's always going to be a fuss going on, because the flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do, and the spirit says, no, 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 you don't do that anymore. You don't act like that anymore. You don't do those things any longer. And so we constantly have a battle within us to do what we ought to do according to the Word of God. Amen? And that's kind of how it is. So Romans 6, we want to read that as we get started today. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says this, if I can find, knowing this, and I'd encourage you, if I don't give enough scripture for you, go back and read the whole chapter or read the whole book and see the true context of what I'm saying, so that you'll know exactly what it says. But I want to start there at 6 today. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. He died once for everybody, for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So there's a lot said there that I could say and kind of expand a little bit, but it's a little bit more than what we have time for here today. This is a subject that just can go deep and wide and just keep going deeper and wider. It's just a lot to say about this very thing, but to sum it up is this: our old unregenerated self, that used up man of sin, has died. When you got saved, your sinful man died. Now, that's an inner death that took place. In a spiritual life, you were renewed in your spirit and you were made alive in Christ Jesus. You're still in your flesh. You still have some desires. You still have some lust. You still have some things that you're going to eat at you and some things that's going to tempt you. But you have died to sin. So, in other words, you now enjoy a new divinely given life of Christ himself. Christ didn't sin. Christ was tempted at every point just like you and I, but he never one time sinned. And he didn't. And he was that perfect Lamb of God that was, who gave his life for you and I. And we have become a new creation in Christ Jesus today. And so you've got this divinely given life of Christ. You're hid in Christ today. And so the old man died to sin. You need to realize that and understand that. Now, you're going to be tempted. You're going to have situations. You're going to have things. But the old unsaved man has lost control. We need to remember that because we give in too easy. We give in to this body of flesh too easy. But the old man of sin has lost control. And we no longer follow the old ways of sin. And when you fall, you ought to grieve. If you sin, you should grieve over that sin. The Holy Spirit will cause you to grieve. In fact, first off, he's going to tell you no. He's going to slap you on the hand like you do your little children, like you ought to do your little children once in a while. He might even throw you over his lap and give you a good busting. He's going to tell you no. He's going to do it in a way that he's going to, but then if you do go ahead and override that conviction, you should grieve over it. As a Christian, when you make a mistake or you sin, you should have grief in your heart that you disobeyed God, you disappointed God, you failed God, you failed yourself. Come on now. So, well, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying God has put condemnation on you, but I'm saying this. You should understand that when you sin, you grieve God, and that ought to grieve you. Because if you get to the place it doesn't grieve you, you're probably in a place of danger. When you make a mistake and you sin, you do something you hadn't ought to do, it ought to grieve you to the place that you go to your face and on your knees before God and say, God, forgive me. It ought to grieve your heart that you disappointed your Heavenly Father and you let him down. Folks, what I'm trying to say, Pastor, you're trying to put a yoke of bondage on you. No, I'm not. I'm trying to let you know there is liberty in Christ Jesus and he has freed you from the sin that was once in your life. And if it does creep back in, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Go to him, let him forgive you, forsake your old ways, and keep serving God. There's liberty. Not a one in here today can say that you've never sinned since you become a Christian. You've had some evil thoughts, some lust has crept in, some evil desires, bad thoughts about your neighbor. Some of you probably wanted to shoot your neighbor after they shot your dog this week. I would have. I'd at least wanted to shoot their dog. Come on now, you have bad thoughts about things. The thought itself is not evil unless you just keep it and baby it. Let it come consume you. But I'm telling you, the old man lost control. The unsaved man lost control of the new man in Christ. So you're not who you used to be. He still has a foothold in your flesh, but he has been rendered powerless and inoperative as you follow Christ. You see, if you really get where you need to be in Christ, when that old man tries to rear up, you say, no, no, no. You slap him back down. You say, I don't do that no more. I don't think that way. I don't go to those places. I don't talk like that. I am not going to indulge in those things that I know are sinful any longer. I have come out from the world. I've come out from among them. I've separated myself unto God, and I'm not going to do that no more. The old man's going to try to raise up. The old flesh is going to try to rear up. He's going to try to take control, but you have rendered him powerless and inoperative as you follow Jesus. But you got to follow Jesus. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Aren't you glad we're not under the law any longer? Now, God, through Jesus Christ, never did do away with the moral law of God. And he never did do away with the Old Testament rules and regulations concerning sin. Just the way we take care of it. He did away with the rituals. and all the sacrifices and all the slaughter of innocent animals, because Jesus once and for all was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world through His atoning death at Calvary. He proved that He had conquered death, hell, and the grave. When He went to the grave, He rose up from the grave triumphant over sin and all the enemies of this life that we have. He did that for you and I. But so now sin should not have dominion over you because you are under grace. I'm glad for grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. One of these days we're going to heaven. Amen. Amen. We're going someplace, and it's a good place. Look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 22nd verse. If I don't hurry, I can't finish all this. It's a two-parter. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Yes. Says this, that you put off concerning your former conduct, Jesus already bore your sin on the cross. Now He says, you put off concerning your former, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. In other words, you put off the deceitful lust. You cast it off. You get rid of it. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in the true righteousness and holiness. You put it on. You put it off, and you put it on. I went to Walmart the other day, and I went in there, and I went to the men's section, and you said, well, you buy your clothes at Walmart? Not all the time, but I did this time. And my brother had said he had a nice shirt on when we went to lunch the other day or dinner with him, and I said, they seen this over at Kohl's, and I was looking for the type shirt that he had on. I said, where'd you get that? Well, I buy mine at Walmart. I said, well, I'm going to Walmart. Because I can buy them there for under $10, and these were $30. Come on now. So we went to Walmart, and I bought me some shirts, casual shirts. Fact is, if I decide to carry my gun, I'll have them shirts on. And now y'all wonder every time I have one of them on if I got my gun. I got my license. I'm legal. I ain't necessarily right, but I'm legal. And I ain't carried it today, by the way. Hadn't carried it yet. Hadn't even thought about it. But I got that shirt. It's a new shirt. I took it to the fact is I wore it first time and didn't take it to the cleaners. My daughter said, Dad, did our cleaners press that shirt? No, it's right off the rack. She says, well, I could tell. It's wrinkled all over the so, yeah, but it's new. My point to this story is this. I had to take off my old shirt. I took it off. Now, don't try to visualize that. It'll make you sick. But I took off the old shirt, and I took that new shirt off the hanger, and I took the tags off of it, and I put it on. Now, that shirt wouldn't have done me a bit of good hanging in the closet with the tags on it. I had to take an old shirt off and put the new shirt on. Same thing with this new man in Christ. You put off the old man concerning with its deceitful lust, and you put on the new man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You put off the old man, and you put on the new man. You take off the old man, you put on the new man. You take off the old man and put on the new man. Doesn't do you any good if you don't do it. Paul's given instruction to the church at Ephesus and says, you've been bought with a price. Now, he may not have said that in this book, but he has said it all through his different books. You have been bought with a price. Now, glorify God. So we have to put off the old man with this deceitful lust and put on the new man according to true righteousness and holiness. That's what God expects from you today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. All through the Word, Paul gives instruction. The Bible gives instruction for us to do certain things. Our affections. There's a problem in the church today because our affections are not set on things above. They are set on things below. In other words, we didn't put off the old man with the deceitful lust and put on the new man according to true righteousness and holiness. We are still holding on to the things of the world, and we are more in love with them and full of affection for them than we are for God. And that's a problem for the church. And it shows up in our attitude towards each other, in our attitude towards church, and towards things in life. We can't handle it because we haven't put on the new man. We may have put him on, but he probably needs to be renewed. that new shirt I got, I wore it for a day or two and got it dirty. And I put it in a bag and I took it over to the cleaners. I could have had my wife wash it, but she got where she likes to send them to the cleaners. I've got to the point in my life, I don't look good unless I'm really spruced up, you know. So she wants my shirts to look really good. Wants to spruce me up. No, the point is this, I have to take that old dirty shirt off once in a while and put on a new one, put on a clean one. I ain't going to wear that shirt a week or two at a time. It'll get pretty rank and dirty and smelling bad. I got to put it off once in a while. And so every now and then, church, we got to put off that old man. That old man tries to creep back in. We need a renewing of our spirit and a renewing of our mind. Amen? Really, we need to do it daily. Washed with the water of the Word every day. We need it daily. Set your affections on things today. So first, we've been liberated from condemnation and slavery or bondage to sin. Secondly, we are liberated from the dominion of Satan. We've been liberated from him. We have eliminated him from our lives. We really have. We should have. But Pastor, the devil, he's just the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil made me do it. The devil's this, the devil's that. You've been liberated from the devil. Satan has no power over you. We have been liberated from the dominion of Satan. Quit giving him place. Don't give place to the devil. Acts 26, verse 18. So if you want liberty, this is some things you can do. These things I'm talking about today. I want to walk in liberty, don't you? I don't want sin to have dominion on me anymore. I get tired of it. I get tired of grieving because I made a mistake. I have to go back there, and I don't get to go and just praise God. I got to go and say, oh, Lord, it's me again. I did it again. Forgive me again. Wouldn't you like to go a day and not have to do that? Not that I'm doing all that bad stuff. It's just that I will walk in liberty. I want freedom just to worship God. And it says here, Acts 26, 18, this is what Jesus came to do. And if you read the whole chapter, you receive what Paul's given, a recitation of what Christ came to do. And this is part of, to open their eyes, speaking of us, the church, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's what Jesus said. I've come to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. I've liberated them to that you can receive forgiveness. What Jesus came so that you can receive forgiveness and an inheritance by them that have been sanctified by faith. I've been set apart by my faith in Jesus Christ. I've been forgiven of my sins by Jesus Christ. And I have now have, the Satan has lost his power over me. I'm not under the dominion of Satan any longer. Satan, you're under my feet. Get behind me. 1 Peter 5 and 8, that doesn't mean that Satan won't try to buffet you, try to come against you, try to discourage you, try to get you to sin, try to get you angry at God, try to get you angry at your neighbor, whatever he can do, he'll do it. He's sneaky, he's wily. But the Bible says here, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he goes on to say, resist him steadfast in faith. Resist him. He goes about like a roaring lion. About like a roaring lion. the best he can do is roar a little bit. He can't touch you without God's permission. Preacher, how do you know that? Read Job. The sons of God came together one day and they were having a meeting with God, and Satan entered in there, and God looked at him and said, what are you doing? I've been going about trying to do my job. And said, well, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, I have, but you got a hedge around him. He couldn't touch him. Wouldn't you rather have a hedge of God around you as have God lower the hedge? Well, I know that some of you, God's lowered the hedge. But Job didn't curse God, did he? He didn't give up on his salvation. He didn't give up on God. He may have had a few questions, and he may have had some naysayers in his life. His wife may have even told him to curse God and die. But Job said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to put off the old man concerning the deceitful lust and put on the Lord Jesus Christ according to true righteousness and holiness. That's what Job said. Well, he didn't say it just like that. That's what he meant in the context that he had when he was alive. He didn't have Jesus like we've got him. He didn't have the Holy Ghost like we've got him. But he did his best to serve God and put on, and he, Bible said he was a righteous man. The whole world knew Job was righteous. The devil knew Job was righteous. Does the devil know you're righteous? But he's after you. The Bible says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What's an adversary? It's an opponent or an enemy, one who strives against you. The devil, the one who strives against you, doing his best to tear you down, to break you down, to deceive you. Don't let him. Don't let him. Resist him steadfast. Steadfast means be firmly fixed, steady, and constant. In other words, put your foot on the rock. Be steadfast. Be upon a firm foundation. The devil can't defeat you. He can throw everything at you, but he can't tear you down if you're steadfast in the Lord. Be steadfast. There's liberty in serving God. There's liberty. And your true liberation begins and ends with your union in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, some say there's other ways to get saved and other ways to God. There's no other way, no other name. I'll read that in just a second. But Acts 4:12 actually is where it says, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no way to get saved without Jesus Christ. You must be born again, but you can't be born again without Jesus. All these religions without Christ, all these Christless religions and Christless churches and Christless, they're lost. Without Jesus, you're lost. Aren't you? That ought to make you shout up and down that pew right there to think, I've been born again. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. My name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I put on the new man, and I'm ready. Come on, church. So, salvation and no other except Jesus. Salvation is the greatest need of every individual around the globe. There's no other greater need. I was talking to somebody the other day. I don't remember who it was, but we was talking. Do you know there's enough food grown in the world to feed the entire world if the world would just act like they ought to act? There's been food distributed to every poor nation in the world, and some warlord or some government has took control of that and to keep their people subdued and under their feet. We have sent thousands or millions of tons of food to foreign lands, and they're still starving to death. If the world would get Jesus, everybody'd have everything they needed. What the Bible say in the early church did, they got saved, and they distributed to the needs of the church. There's enough food and everything to distribute to the needs of this entire world if the world would get saved. But I want to tell you something, church. The world's not going to get saved. We've got to do our best to get whosoever will saved, but not everybody's going to get saved. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and warlords and corrupt governments until Jesus comes. Might as well understand that. It's going to happen until Jesus comes. But I'll tell you what, there's enough resources in this world to keep this world till Jesus comes. The gospel is exclusive in nature. No other name by which a man can be saved except the name of Jesus. No other power can save you except Jesus. It reveals to us, the church, our responsibility that we have to tell everybody Jesus saves. We need to tell everybody we know Jesus still saves. We let down on that area. The church, it's our responsibility to tell the world Jesus saves. And there's no hope outside of Jesus. There's no hope. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going around on in our little community. Just terrible things going on. We need to tell people Jesus saves. Do you know, after all the years of research and all the years of hope and of help and programs and government assistance, that we still have a drug problem in the United States of America? That we're in a crisis, a heroin crisis again? People still, with all the research and all the knowledge they have of the destruction of drugs, still people are dying every day of drug overdoses and being hooked again and addicted to drugs. The only hope is Jesus Christ and His delivering power. Another program's not going to do it. I've known too many people's been over to the programs in Shawnee going to this church. And as soon as they got through with the program, they were done with the church. I can name you two individuals that used me and my wife to help keep them out of jail. But as soon as they got through with their jail problem, got through, they were done with the church. It's the truth. I've kept people's babies for months at a time while they were in jail. And when they got out of jail, they went right back to it again. The problem is they need Jesus Christ. He still saves. Jesus said this in John 14:16, I am the way, I am truth, and I am life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's what Jesus said. You don't get saved without Jesus. It don't happen. Ephesians 1:7. It says this, in whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Without Christ, you're hopeless today. I'd hate to try to live my life without Jesus Christ. I've been doing it too long. I wouldn't know how to live without Jesus. I wouldn't know how to live without His convicting power, without His saving grace, without His love that surrounds me every day. I wouldn't know how to, I don't know if I could make it or not. I'd be hopeless without Christ. Wouldn't you? The Bible says in Romans 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation to those who are in Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's look at Romans 6:18. I'm going to wind her down. Time for y'all to have lunch, okay? Don't worry about it. In case you were. Romans 6:18. I got to find it. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, what's it say there? Slaves of unrighteousness, uncleanness, and iniquity, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see the difference? We have been made free in Christ Jesus for us to do not what we want, but what we should. We used to be slaves to unrighteousness, and we had the fruit of unrighteousness. But now we become slaves of God. People don't like, Brother Frame used to get on to me and say, I ain't no slave. I said, well, Brother Frame, the Bible teaches us that when we get saved, We become slaves of righteousness. And I kind of like the thought that I'm a bondservant of God. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I've sold out to Him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And, oh, Lord, my nose is about to run. I got to find something. I thought it was in my pocket. And I'm glad for that today. So, well, and it's not a burden to me. I now have fruit under righteousness, and I serve God as a bondservant or a slave to Jesus Christ to do His good work and to do His will in my life. And so it's not a burden to me. It's called, He causes me, He gives me freedom to do what I want, but what I, not what I want in the flesh, but what I ought to do. Everything changed when I got saved. Everything changed. I was perfected in Christ. I wasn't perfected in the flesh. I'm still working on that area. You mean after 40-something years you're still working? Yeah, absolutely. I got to crucify my flesh and the affections of my flesh and the lust of my flesh every day. You think it'd get easier? You know, I don't think it ever gets easier. I thought it would too when I got older. It's got to get easier. No, it don't. I know more about it, but I still got to work at it. I thought just be, hey, it's easy. Living for God is a good life, and it is fairly easy, really serious and positive. But I'm just telling you what my whole point of this is, that you still struggle, even when you get older, even after you've been a mature Christian for many years, there's still struggles with your Christianity. Because the devil's still trying to get a foothold, but you are free in Christ to do what you should. There's two absolutes today. Spiritual death is the paycheck for every man who is every man's slavery to sin. If you're a slave to sin today, you can rest assured your payday's coming, and that's spiritual death. It'll also be eternal separation from God if you don't repent. Our sign down there says, if the wages of sin is death, shouldn't you quit before payday? I'd ask you that, church, today. If you're not where you ought to be in God, shouldn't you quit before payday? And another one is eternal life is a free gift of God that God gives to those who believe in His Son. Either you get a death or life. What do you want? You want spiritual death, or you want spiritual life. Which, it's the choice is yours, and you have it through Jesus Christ. I don't have to live in spiritual death. I've been set free from spiritual death, and I've been made alive in Christ Jesus today. And I want to stay alive in Him, don't you? I want to live for God. And I want to go to heaven one day. Well, you talk about that all the time, too, and we still ain't there. Go ahead and scoff, scoffer. He's coming again. I just don't know when. I know it's still going on like it's always been. I know that. But Jesus still promised in a day and an hour when you think not, the Son of Man shall come again. He's coming. A day and hour when you don't think so, He'll come again. Those ladies that was waiting for the bridegroom to come, five wise and five foolish virgins. They didn't know when He was coming either, did they? And five of them decided, we're not going to worry about it. We'll just get ready when He gets here. And five of them said, I'm going to stay ready. Which group are you in? The ones that stay ready, the ones that going to get ready. The ones that stay ready is going to go. The ones that going to get ready is going to be left. You don't want to be outside on a wedding. I want to be inside. Amen? So this liberty we have that I'm talking about frees us to serve God. I've been set free to serve the Lord. I have liberty today. True liberation comes through Jesus. And since I've been born again, I've been freed to serve God. And I want to serve God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And Paul says this to the church. I'll go ahead and read it. and you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you become examples to all Macedonia and Achaia, and who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What do you say there? We've been liberated to serve God. Paul was telling the church there at Thessalonica, he says, you are followers of God, and you serve as righteous examples of how to live for God. Don't you want to be known like that? Wouldn't you like for this church, Countryside Church, to be known as an example of how to serve a righteous God? But Paul said this church had that example. You are an example to everybody around us how to live for God. So they had liberty. They were believing God and they were serving God, and people around them knew that they were servants of the Most High God, and they had an example. The church at Thessalonica was a third generation church of believers doing the will of God. Christ was the first generation, Paul was the second generation, and now the church was the third generation there at Thessalonica, and they were serving God. They were doing everything they could to serve God. They were serving in the joy of the Holy Ghost. They were full of the power of God. They were full of the joy of the Spirit of God, and they were worshiping God, serving God, doing everything they could for God with joy. They wasn't grumbling. They weren't complaining. They weren't finding fault. They were trying to do everything they could to please God and live a righteous and holy life that would bring glory to their Savior. And church, that ought to be our prayer, our goal today, our prayer, is that we also would do everything we could to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ, and that people would look around and say, oh, there's so-and-so. They go to that church over there, and they are living a righteous life. They are living a holy life. They're doing their best to serve God, and that's somebody I'd like to follow as they follow Christ. Church, that should be an example we have. I don't know whether any of us have that or not. I hope so. But you understand what he was saying here? They were serving. They were examples to everybody around them how to serve God. You need to be an example as how to serve God. When you're down, be up. The God of the mountain, still God of the valley. Amen. God of storms, still God of the, when there ain't no storm. Serve God. Show them how to live for God when it's bad. Show them how to live for God when it's good. Show them that you serve God regardless of circumstances. They were examples. They had become model believers, leaving their mark of liberty through Christ on others. They lived a liberated life. They were serving God with gladness. There was no bondage on them. They said, I'm serving God because I love him and I want to. There's nobody making me. I don't go to church because grandma makes me or coerces me or manipulates me. I'm not going because the preacher makes me ashamed if I don't come. Nobody has to call me on Sunday morning and say good morning this morning. It's a fine morning this morning if you say good morning this morning. Nobody has to call you on Sunday and say, get up, it's church day. Although I should have done it today. I could call three or four of your names right now, and I know you laid up in bed too late. Why are you late coming to church today? Come on now. You know it's true. There's probably some missed church today because they laid up, didn't turn the clocks forward. Preachers shouldn't have to tell you to turn your clock forward. And I didn't have to tell you, did I? I shouldn't have to tell you, call you, say, hey, turn your clock forward so you won't be late for church tomorrow. You ought to went to bed late. Hey, we got to turn our clocks forward, because if I don't, I'll be late for church tomorrow. And I don't want to be late for church. I want to be an example to all them little kids that I know how to get to church. I know how to serve God. I know how to be on time. Now I'm meddling. Church, we got to be examples. If you don't care about the church, who will? If you don't care about your church, who will? Come on now. Who will? They had become model believers. their work and lifestyle was more evidence that they had turned to God. They had repented from sin, and they were serving the living God. Your lifestyle should be an example also that you've turned, that you're walking in liberty, and you have turned from a sin to serve a living God. See, they weren't no longer serving dead idols. They were serving a living God. Those idols didn't do them any good. You know, back then they had a lot of idol worship. They'd have these little things they'd set up, you know. I had a friend used to ride to baseball games with him when I was about 8, 9 years old, and I'd get in their car, and they had this thing sitting on their dash. Old 55 Chevy, and we'd get in there, and they had this thing sitting on their dash. And I thought, what in the world is that? Found his mother Superior, or Mother Mary, whatever. It was an idol of Mary. I thought, what do you need that for? She's dead. And that thing ain't going to do you no good. They're Catholic. I thought, that ain't going to do you no good. I was just a free holiness kid. I didn't know much about nothing. But I knew that wasn't right. Well, how'd you know that? Curly Mayfield told me. I don't know. Somebody along the way told me that ain't how you worship God. I don't worship idols. But you know what? That's idol worship when you set some, even Mary, the mother of God, of Jesus up on your dash, say, well, I'm going to worship her and I'm going to do all these Hail Marys and all this stuff. That ain't going to do you no good. Turn to Jesus. That's what will do you some good. And I'm sure Romans 1:1, Paul says this, talking about being slaves of God. And I'll close. I know I'm keeping you a little bit longer, but will you forgive? You got to forgive. I ain't going to ask you to. You got to, right? You don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. Romans 1:1. Paul says, Romans 1:1 talks about being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of Christ. He willingly submitted himself to the Master. We should willingly submit ourselves to the Master, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, For he that is called of the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. In a spiritual sense, we are made slaves of Christ when we become born again. Romans 6:22, but now having been set free from sin and having become the slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we live by grace, we walk by grace, and we have liberty. But that liberty causes us to want to become servants of the Most High God. Amen? I believe most of you are walking in liberty. You living and walking in liberty today? You've been set free from the bondage of your sin? You doing your best to live for God? That's all God asks. Do your best. Serve Him with gladness and joy of the Holy Ghost, and He'll be there for you. Praise God. Stand with me today. There